You may be seated. Let's move forward in our discourse as we continue to minister, take the document. I want this indelibly impressed to the hearts of God's people. Repeat after me, the scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Amen. We're going to get this lesson and then we're going to live a life of joy and peace. We're not going to be held captives to the events as they manifestly unfold as to what's going on out there. You're safe. You're secure, and when you know it, you won't be affected by the alarms of things that are surely going to manifest. We have moved to the section here on page 36 in our document. There should be some in the back here, in case anyone doesn't have any. Amen. We had moved to the section repeat after me, God's eternal plan and purpose concerning all things. Were actualized by his decree in eternity. And manifested in the time capsule. Now, this is realistic ministry all across the country today in the different assemblies. What you're hearing at this hour is mainly prioritized and focused in the earth sphere. Now, while we are living in this world, we're not of this world. We are going to abide in the privileged position of viewing things from the eternal heavenly vantage point, or where God looks down and he not only sees, but he is the cause of all things. Amen. There are many dangers that are lurking and supposedly lurking. But as you look at this from the vantage point of God, and with this knowledge, we can truly comprehend the fact that we are safe and we're secured, regardless of what's happening out here. Amen. We are safe and we're secure. Amen. And so we're not going to ride the roller coaster with the world. The emotional roller coaster being up one day and down the next, and whatever comes down the pike, amen, we're always happy in Jesus. Now, take your Bibles, and today, we didn't get there last week, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, as we deal with the word purpose, and we will see purpose not in the sense of where we construe purpose and plan. When we think about purpose and plan, this is we view it in the form of intent of what is intended. What is intended. When we speak of God's purpose, we speak of it in terms of what is decreed. And what is decreed is already established. And it already exists. So it is not about what God intends to do, but it is about what he has done. Everybody say it's already done.
Already done.
Now, this mode of preaching and teaching, amen, is not popular. In fact, there are many that will rile against it, and there are those that will ridicule it, amen, and they will tell you that if you are in a ministry that's teaching that, you're in some type of a cult, amen. But you know, we're not intimidated by anything, amen. We follow the scriptures and the word of God. I would challenge any of those that would say that that is really into the scriptures and into the exegesis scriptures. Explain all of those aorist tenses. Paul, amen, constantly, there's too many of them, amen, to explain all the way. Many of them, as we shall see this morning, is in the indicative mood. What is the indicative mood? It's a fact. So here we have completed facts. Amen. And so when we look at the essence of what we shall be reading this morning, we shall see that these are all existing facts. Amen. And you have to be able to distinguish between actualization by God's decree in eternity from manifestation in time. Otherwise, when you read this, it will confuse you. All right? Elder, let's first read those three verses, 28, 29, and 30. Everybody, open your Bibles. Man, this is important stuff. Oh, my God, this is important material. You must understand, amen, that your life will be enriched instead of one big ball of confusion. All right? In verse 28, 29, and 30, we're talking about salvation. Now, we start here because, remember now, everything starts with the doctrines of salvation. Whatever you believe about your salvation works its way right down in life. If you're shaky about salvation, then you automatically going to be shaky about life. On the other hand, if you could ever come to a place where you're confident in salvation, then you can bring that confidence right down into your life. Amen. All right, everyone got Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Say amen. All right, read or read. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Yeah, start with the King James, read those three, and then we'll go to the Greek text.
From the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Mm-hmm.
To them who are called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate,
mm-hmm,
to be conformed to the image of his son.
When you see that, the to be in there, that's italicized, you see? What does that mean, if that's italicized?
That's the original text.
It's right, it's, you know why they put that there? Because they want to put that thing in time. And here you got all of these aorist tenses, completed actions, just slapping you in the face, and you still said to be. I mean, it's too much. Amen. Oh, my God. All right. Read.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate.
Mm-hmm.
To be conformed.
Now,
to
see,
the
again,
of his
son. You see? You see that? Those of you that's got pretty good Bibles, is that italicized?
Mm-hmm.
You see it? You see that? You know what that means? That belonged there. It was too much for him.
Right.
That's too good to be true.
Yeah.
Amen. No. Mm-mm. No. Don't speak about this thing as though it's already done. Because we don't see it. We don't see it. It's not done. Read.
The image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
We'll straighten that out. Keep reading.
Moreover, whom he did predestinate.
He predestinated
them. He also called. And whom he called. Them he also justified. And whom he justified. Them he also glorified.
You see, there's no difference there before we even get to the Greek. Amen. I give the King James credit. They didn't try to edit that. Amen. These are all completed actions, including glorification. Including glorification. That's not right. I look at you and you look at me. We don't see anything glorify you. Absolutely right. We look at each other and when you look in the mirror, what do we see? We see depravity. We don't see any glorification. Amen. But you see, we use ourselves as the milter pole. Our milter pole becomes the measuring stick. It becomes the determinator of what is or what isn't. And of course, that's wrong. Here, as we go into the Greek, we must comprehend the difference between that which is actualized, a real, or existing, according to a saying. Remember that when we read that last week? We went through that. According to what God has said. It is because God's... Oh, y'all don't hear me. God, I don't see it. So what? Amen. God doesn't have to materialize a thing for it to exist. He shows it for testimony, but it doesn't have to show it for it to exist.
Amen.
He decreed it. It is. It exists in the decree. Even if it never shows up. If you never see it. And it's important to understand that, because we have put so many prescriptions and policies as the way to security and salvation in Christ. And if you mess up salvation, you automatically mess up life. Because true and pure life is in your salvation. Not in this passage. And we were dealing with this Friday night in the Bible study. Notice the verses preceding that, Paul was talking about prayer. And the fact that we don't even know how to pray. Oh no, we don't. We don't know how to pray. We do not know how to pray. What are you talking about? Well, what is prayer? Prayer is privileged communication. We don't even know how to communicate with God. Because we don't understand the difference between what is and what isn't. And so when we communicate with Him and we like that understanding, there is a flaw in our communication. Most people think that prayer is basically what? Petition. Petition. The only time you talk to God is when you ask Him for something. Those of us that have children, how we like it? The only time our children talk to us is when they want something. We wouldn't like that, would we? No, we wouldn't like that. No, that's what we think. No, that petition is only one part. There's praise and adoration. There's thanksgiving. What do you mean, thank God? You know, let Him do something for me first. You see, that's why you have to come to understand from at an eternity, He did something great and glorious for you that nothing in the time capsule could ever match. But you see, you've got to know that. to really appreciate God. He never did a thing for me. He has done so already. If nothing manifests in the time capsule that I ask for, that desire in the natural realm, spiritually, He saved me.
Amen.
He redeemed me.
Amen.
Oh my God. He bought me off the slave market. He died for me in eternity. So how? Things actualized what? In the grave. It was manifested 2,000 years ago, but it occurred in His decree in eternity. And so we have to understand that, and when we do, now we're able to really praise Him. And that's why, as we were talking Friday night, the Holy Spirit is there, amen, to basically just block out and erase our erroneous communications. And everything is according to God. Everybody say according to God.
According to God.
According to God. According for God. You see, somebody said, well, you know, He didn't answer my prayer. And yes, He did. His decree was one thing, your petition was another, and the only thing that can manifest is what He has decreed. Amen. So the answer was no, but you still, you know, I'm going to do like the woman in the kingdom. I'm going to keep worrying Him until He gives me what I want. You know, and I've heard that kind of preaching. That's stupid. That is crazy. Amen. So the Holy Spirit intercedes. And when He's interceding and interrupting, He's aligning, oh my God, what you should say. And that is, God, your will is done. So what don't you say? Petition God for something. Oh my God. Do you love Him and trust Him enough? Amen. And have faith enough in His will,
amen,
rather than what you want Him to do. And so He leads into this next verse. Although let's read verse 28 rather, from the Greek text. Everybody just got your interlinear, open it up, and if you don't, just kind of follow along. There's difference here. There's absolute difference here. All right, read that.
And we know that to the ones loving God, all things.
I see the difference there. Not the ones who love God. And of course, somebody's going to write me and hear this. And I know that there are no gerunds in the Greek. Amen. But this is a better way of explaining this in English than to think that it is because you love God, what He has done, as though there's some input on your part. Amen. If you love God, you are His, and He put the love of God in your heart. Amen. The love of God is shed abroad, poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So don't you ever take credit for loving God. You only love Him. Everybody don't love God, but don't you take credit for loving God. Amen. It's not, you're smarter than this guy. Amen. He poured out His love in your heart. You can't help but love Him. Amen. Oh my God. All right. So for the ones loving God, what?
All things work together.
Mm-hmm.
God for good.
Mm-hmm.
To the
and So, all things work together for good. All things. The things are everything. Actually, you don't have the definite article before panda. And so not having the definite article, and that's that word for all, he put all things, our name. Amen. When you don't have the definite article, it means each and every. So each and everything. Man, that's tough, because some things go down, there's no way good can come out of that. Amen. That's because you don't understand it here. As we move here, we get to see the things of life that are coming after us, and many times we say coming against us, amen. And you see that thing is manifesting, and it all goes back one word we'll get to here in a minute. All right? So all according to a kata, according to, are dominated by what? Purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Whose purpose?
God's purpose.
God's purpose. God's purpose. 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 Here we have the Greek word, amen, prothesis. Prothesis. Amen. Now, again, as I said earlier, we think about purpose, we think about intent, right? And when we think about intent, we think about something that we want to do. As we get into the exegesis here, we'll see essence of purpose is not that which that God hopes to do, but that He previously accomplished. Purpose is about what God has previously accomplished. What he has previously done is already done. Amen. We'll see that in a minute. But we're so concerned about what we're doing. Nobody bothers to even think or ask what God is doing. You know, because in today it's all about me. Me-ism. Me. You know, and of course that's the greatest indicium of immaturity. You know, like a little child who said, "That's mine, me, mine, you know. Me-ism. Oh my God, hallelujah. That's what got us messed up. Our focus is on ourselves, and we've been erroneously taught that God, that we're in the nucleus and God is somewhere on the peripheral, amen. And the idea is for Him to feed into us our wants, our desires, according to whether we please, or how we please Him, amen. And that's crazy because there's no way you can please God. Not in yourself. But God is in the nucleus. Everybody say God's in the nucleus.
God's in the nucleus.
Which means He's in the center. It's not about us, it's about Him. In fact, it's all about Him. Not just about Him, it's all about Him. Amen. And so we talk about purpose. The focus is God's purpose. Right?
Amen.
not me-ism. So that's one thing that grace does. Grace shows us how rotten and depraved we are. And so now our focus will be on Him and not on ourselves. Now, purpose. What was God's purpose? So all things is manifesting according to His purpose. For who? To the according to purpose call being. Now, here, I understand as Paul, as he goes here from actualization to manifestation, and what he's addressing is the manifestation of how that thing is now being enacted out in manifestation, how it is being revealed, but you're able to go behind it and see the essence of where it's coming from. And so now you're not asking, what is this, but what is this for? Yes. Now, verse 29. Elder.
Verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
Because He foreknew.
Mm-hmm.
Also He foreordained.
He foreknew. Foreknew. Now, there are some who tell you the way God's foreknowledge, that He looks down in the time. That is the craziest thing.
Amen.
Because you want to put that thing in time.
Amen.
God's got to. His ability to look down in time and see what you're doing. Making ourselves the center of the dominating character in God's playing a bit role. Huh? Because it's about me. Huh? Invictus, I'm the captain of my ship. This is why we have to take this thing into eternity. Because in eternity, God thought by himself. Amen. And he brought everything into existence because he said it. Or he decreed it. Foreknowledge is not him looking down nowhere. Foreknew because that's what he purposed. And he purposed in eternity. Amen. He foreknew it where he did it. He caused it. He brought it into existence. So he foreknew it what? Those whom he foreknew,
he foreordained.
Also he foreordained. Proorizo is the root word. Here we have in this form proorising. He foreordained. He foreordained. Now look at the next word.
Conform.
Conform. What happened to the to be? He foreordained it. What happened to to be? It's not there. It was conformed. Amen. And for the nation. Not he foreordained it to be. In other words, they taught us that God planned this thing in time to actually enact it or carry it out. I mean, he planned it in eternity in order to enact it in time. So now we got to look for something that's not yet, and that's what's been orthodoxically taught, and the majority of Christians would probably think that way. And so, like, we're going from day to day, and hey, sometimes God don't really know what happened, except he's looked down in time and saw what happened. But he didn't have anything to do with it. That was because you know, we have free will. It's your choice what you do. Amen. Here you, this thing is conformed. Conformed to what?
Conformed to the image. The image. Of his son.
Of the son. Of his. Of him. His son. For what?
For. To be.
That
him. Firstborn.
In being him. Yeah. Why did he do that? Huh?
Present tense.
Being him. At the time. That he decreed it. You weren't there.
Man.
At the present instance, amen, you will conform, amen, because the conforming, amen, comes according to the decree.
Amen.
Not because of something you did down in time. You know, you one day you they taught us that, you know, you sitting in the seat and here's the altar call, here's the invitation, and you sit there and you make up your mind. And you walk down the aisle, and you walk down the aisle, and then you do something, I don't know, depending upon the nomination or whatever their tenet is, you know, whether you be baptized, whether you speak in tongues, whether you got to do something, sinner's prayer, I mean, you put this thing in action and in motion. That's the craziest thing, and this is why you got to take all of this out of time. And when we take that out of time, then we take everything else out of time as far as its enactment. Time is for what? Manifestation only. Time is for manifestation only. Amen. So actually, when you're praying for that thing, it's really already done. Whatever it is. We don't know what it is, but whatever it is. And that's why we said, God, your will is done. Because we have confidence that whatever that thing is, it's the best thing for us.
Yeah.
No. I be losing my job. You listen. You see, our problem is we prioritize time, but God prioritizes eternity. And so whatever that thing is, a sickness, whatever it is, amen. God's got that thing worked out in your behalf. Give him a praise this morning. Give him a praise. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Hey! Glory to God.
Thank God.
All right, let's move on. That clock is beating me up. But let's move on. Image of the Son, of his Son, for being him, what? Firstborn. Among what?
Many brothers.
Many brothers. Oh my God. That thing is worked out. Now verse 30. Follow this closely.
But whom he foreordained.
Those he foreordained. Now when you use that Greek word, the pro orizo. Pro means what? Before. Orizo means to set the boundaries. So he before set the boundaries. He set the boundaries before. Before what? Before time.
Yes.
Before the creation of the manifested creation of the world.
Yes.
Before the foundation of the world, as some translations say.
Oh.
These he what?
These also he called.
He called.
Yes.
Now, we're talking about what we call not a subjunctive aorist, but a what? Indicative aorist. The argument is about the subjunctive, that is the probability. When you have a probability and it's in the aorist tense, there's a big argument going around and as to whether that thing, because there's no such thing as. But here, we don't have to get into that this morning. Here you have indicative, which is what? It's a fact. So you have a completed fact. Amen. So here is something God has already done. He called. So when did he call you? Well, one day I was sitting there in my pew, and the voice of God came and said, "We just learned a lot of erroneous things. Your calling is the fact that God chose you. When did he choose you? In eternity? Before the foundation." We want to read some scriptures as we progress in this. We're going to read some scriptures here that just puts all that to rest. So he called, and them he what? And whom he what?
Whom he called.
Uh-huh.
These he justified.
Now, when did we justify? They taught us that the moment we believe, we were justified. Here again, we got indicative errors, a completed. When were you justified? Now, how in the world can God choose you and not justify? Your choice is your. Oh, he chose you and with the intent that one day if you sit there and you obey, then you would be justified. It just says that's crazy.
Man.
The justification of the declaration of you being righteous, how are you going to choose you without declaring you righteous?
Man.
So you're justified. And then what? And this is going to really mess them up. This is the one that where you know they're trying to explain. Read that, Elmer.
But whom he justified,
uh-huh.
These he glorified.
Again, what? indicative errors.
Oh, no. He means that it's a sure thing because he has said this. No, because it is. Because it happens in the decree. We're so shaky about life because we're shaky about salvation. We're not sure of this thing. But I tell you, it's a done deal. It's done. He saved you and placed you in the body of Christ. When? In eternity. He placed you in the body of Christ before he ever manifestly encapsulated you in these vile bodies. So what? You gotta understand the difference between actualization by God's decree.
Man.
That's the real deal. That's the real happening. And see, if you understand that, now you're able to take these ingressions. Now with these ingressions, oh my God, I just wish, but anyway, amen. Page 36, God's eternal purpose and plan concerning all things were actualized by his decree in eternity and manifested in time. All right, you got that? Say amen. It's page 36. God's purpose in eternity is in fact his accomplishments, which were indeed enacted or actualized by his decree in eternity. One's recognition of this fact renders the extent of all depictions of actions in time as solely manifestations of such. When this cogitation is a thinking is properly embraced, God's purpose is solidly entrenched in his sovereignty, ordered by his omniscience, that is, his infinite wisdom, ratified by his omnipotence, that is, his limited power, and cemented by his inherent immutability, that is, inability to change, and can never fail. Now, this is demonstratively documented by the proper scripture exegesis, as we have just done, God's purpose and its eternal fulfillment being of the same extent in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Now, Paul reveals to the enlightened mind, follow me here, that the foreknowledge enjoins the foreordained. The foreordained enjoins the call. The call enjoins the justified. And the justified, yes, indeed, enjoin the glorified. All about an enactment of his eternal decree. In this light, congruency and concomitancy exude the distinction of eternity's character of non-sequential application. What are we talking about here? Amen. When we get this understanding, congruency, Alan Lieberman, I think he's a science teacher, a math teacher, but those that we understand, I know Brother Steve is a math teacher. Congruence, and we have congruent triangles, we have that which match, right? Huh? And concomitancy, that means accomplishing what goes along. So we have all things coming together at one time, amen, exudes, what comes from it is the distinction of eternity's characteristic of non-sequential application. So we don't have what came first and what came second, amen. Oh man, God's decree is not his decree, God's decree is one. Boom, bam, there it is.
Amen.
Now we understand that. Now we're ready to look at life. Because we got salvation straight. In every sense, hey, follow me. In every sense, listen. God's perception of things is equal to their actual existence. Hence, his decree of things is equal able to the enacted application. God's purpose of manifestation in physical creation is necessary exclusively solely for the testimony of his eternal workings to those whom he has created. Not to make it real, but to reveal it. Think about that a second. Let that sink in. Moreover, his purpose of eternal decree is necessary in declaration of the spiritual state of his fixed purpose and consummated process, which is in essence the demarcation of existence. Amen. It's done. In other words, you draw a line between actualization as the real deal and manifestation, which is the testimony of it. You know that example I gave you, the scientists said those gamma rays showed up many years after they were actually released from its source. Those instruments picked it up when, you see. So when our eyes pick up something, that's not when it happens. Even a star that's 150 light years away from here, amen, if it emits at this moment light, it would take you 150 years to see it. Because light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Amen. And if it's 150 light years away, amen, it would not manifest to us for 150 years. And of course, I don't think anybody in here would be able to see that. So what you're looking up and gazing at, amen, is the light that left there 150 years ago. Amen. And so when you see the things of life, amen, the source of it is God's decree. It's already happening. You're just not seeing it, but it's already happened. So now you're not up all night worried about something that's already happened. Everybody says already done. Yeah, whatever it is. Now, what was that you said, Sister Liv, when you told your husband, turn the light out, go to bed. Go to sleep. We're not doing what? We're not going to stress out over stuff that's already happened. This is crazy preaching. No, it's not. Now, the unbridled doctrinal teaching of existence. Are you with me? The unbridled doctrinal teaching of existence, having been actualized exclusively in God's decree in eternity, stands essentially alone in its prioritized emphasis on God's eternal purpose. Eternal enactment places the entire gamut of God's purpose in the foreground as it mitigates all doctrinal conceptions of syllogism and free will theology. That's the problem. As theologically inconsistent and anthropomorphically inspired. What are we saying here? Amen. When we look at this thing right, amen, and we put everything in the essence of God's purpose and we bring that to the forefront, amen, then, amen, now it mitigates or brings to nothing or shows how stupid it is for us to think that we will things in or that we work in conjunction with God to bring something to pass. That's synergism. Amen. We're gonna fight the doctrine of syllogism. We're partnering with God, and even worse than that, the doctrine of free will.
You know, we decide what happens. It's up to us. You know, some even teach that we will things into existence by thinking it. That's true by God, and that He has already done it. See? And we even said it in our daily lives and walk around here. Don't say that. Don't bring that up. You might make that thing happen by saying it. Well, don't talk it up. All right, if we can do that, amen, we can use a few million around here. I want a few people to start visualizing. And of course, some of the ministry teach that. You visualize. I say, yeah, you lying. Amen. you visualize and you bring it to pass. Amen. Whatever you speak, you say it is, that's what it is. They go back in Genesis and say, God told Adam that. They's lying. God never told Adam that. Whatever you call that thing, that's what it is. You know, name it and claim it. and that thing went all over. And of course, you pack out the place, you know, with that kind of teaching. That's the craziest thing you could ever. That, you know, that. You want to live in la la land where you just. Oh, you. That's mysticism at its worst. Combined with evangelicalism, you put those two together, and now you're willing things into place, and that is so crazy. You thinking it up. What an insult to God, who has purposed the thing in eternity, and is there, and is not going anywhere. And there you are doing what? There you are saying that there's something that you can bring to pass by thinking. Or that is your free will. You go up to the corner, make a left turn, what? You go up to the corner, you make a left turn, what? Go two blocks, somebody comes through the intersection. Boom! Man, if I had turned right. That's crazy. There was only one way you could have turned. Because when you turned there, that was the manifestation. The real turn was in what? In His decree. God didn't will for me to have an accident. Okay, so now something went down and God didn't want it to happen. Of course, you know, you were hard-headed. So He just, you see, that's the kind of stuff. No wonder we're so shaky when it comes to God. And we don't trust Him. Many of us are real nervous about God's will. We were shaky. That's that crazy. That's the craziest thing. I give me about 5 minutes. I'm gonna bail out this morning. Give me about 7 minutes. Humanistic infusions up at the top of page 37. Humanistic infusions emphasize God's will. Humanistic infusion emphasize man's will rather than God's will. Those who embrace free will theology mitigate against the sovereignty of God, and that they are always found raising a similar problem, a question that Paul anticipated in Romans 9:14. Is there unrighteousness of God? Let's turn there and we'll stop here today. Romans 9:14. Anytime you hear somebody talking about it wouldn't be fair if God did that and the other, so forth and so on, that person have no idea what sovereignty means. They don't understand the concept. They don't understand the doctrine. Everybody say God is sovereign.
Which means he does what?
What do you want?
When, where, how, as it pleases him.
Right.
And is right.
Right.
Now we can't say that by anybody else now.
No.
But he's the creator, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'll read that. We don't have time to really explain it. Acts, Romans chapter 9. 9:14. Because the time is gone.
What therefore shall we say?
Mm-hmm.
Not unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
May it not be.
He said, because now if this thing is going down and God has decreed it and it comes out the way I don't want it, Paul said, because that thing don't come out your way, it's the unrighteousness of God. Here we have a Greek. We have a Greek grammatical construction here. It's me yanato, which is translated, well, it could be translated anything. King James said, God forbid, I think, is that he translated that there. It could be, that's crazy. You could say nuts. You could say, indeed not. In other words, whatever you said is that thing. It's the craziest thing a question to ever raise. You can say, are you serious? Is God unrighteous? Are you serious? And some of the translations say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Finish up just that verse. Verse 15, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm.
When he says,
mm-hmm.
I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And I will pity
whomever
I pity.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16. So therefore, not of the one wishing.
Willing. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. But of the one having
mercy. Mercy of God. Amen. And we'll bring it to close there, but today, but oh my God! Can you see what you see? What we got to have this understanding here. Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul was so outraged by the questioning of God's justice that he dismissed the question with a decisive denial to the assertion the apostle cried, "Who are you, O man? Who are you, O man? Who are you?" That reviled against God. Shall the potter? Shall the potter? Said to the clay? The clay rather. Said to the potter. Why have you made me this? Why did you do this? God, why did you do that? No, we don't have nerve enough to say that, but we think it. Oh, yes, we do. You are sitting there. Subconscious, even if subconscious, we think it. Depraved minds accuse God of being unjust in his purpose that he saved some and not all. That's why, you know, we got to fight the doctrine of synergism. In corroboration, John, in his provision of the revelation of Jesus Christ, heard the blending of the song of Moses with the song of the Lamb. In Revelation's great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true your ways,
yes.
King of saints, Revelations 15 and 3. There are no inequity in God's ways. How can mankind in such a low level of depravity rise to the level of questioning God's justice? Sovereignty
evinces that there is no superior to whom God is accountable for his deeds. God cannot be guilty of unrighteous arbitrariness, as has been construed by some. Advocates of free will theology, we'll get into this next week, are incapable of making the proper distinction between God's purpose, and this is the problem, that was actualized in his decree in eternity, and the manifestation of it in the time capsule. Now, you've heard the argument over and over again. On the one side, those that basically teach a form of sovereign grace, and we thank God for the knowledge that is there, and those that teach free will. But when they get to arguing, it's about what comes first, whether faith precedes justification or whether justification precedes faith. We won't participate in that. Our energy will be expended in the essence of teaching the actualization by God's decree in eternity. And that all things come to pass through God's decree. So now when we're talking about salvation and we're talking about eternity as being its enactment,
yes,
and its proper place of abode, then we clear the table, don't we? Because man is that automatically rules out man helping God or man doing it by himself. And now we're ready to take this thing down to life. And whatever you're doing out there, you're doing what is decreed. So what was decreed for that man to kill that man? What comes out of depravity? Destruction. They sent this man to prison this week, supposedly. I guess it ain't over yet. He got some good lawyers, I guess. I don't know. Supposedly, he built some people out of billions of dollars. See? What was it? Was it one couple, they lost their home and everything. They living in a camper now. See? What was it decreed for all those people to lose all their money? He said, well, then how did it happen? How did it manifest? God wouldn't do that. You see, that's the same. You said that because you got mixed up with the salvation, and now you got that mixed. You see, you carry that thing down. So whatever's happening. And so I said to you, go home tonight and get yourself a good night rest. Don't worry about that pension. Don't worry about that job. Don't worry about your health. Let me say this. I'm in the passage. I understand what I'm saying. In the process of what's going on, if someone told you that you should go to the doctor, that was decreed. And if they took you because of the decree. Otherwise, they wouldn't have taken you. And if you get well, that's decreed. And if you die, that's decreed. Ooh, Pastor. You see, our shrewd look at death is all messed up. This is why, you know, we grieve. Paul didn't say, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, he didn't say we don't grieve. He said we don't grieve as others that have no hope. We grieve, but we don't grieve like they grieve.
Right. See
when you die, it's just God is just releasing you from the time capsule. So then where is he? Or where is she? Where they always were, in the body of Christ. He said, now they realize it. Because it's manifest to them. Not to us. On this side, we're still shaky about things. Amen. And there we are going crazy about something that God has ordained. So relax. And the next several months and a year or so, you see these institutions fall. Don't you go crazy. You see things seeming to crumbling around us. Don't go crazy. I promise, we think that there are some things we just have to have. No, you don't. The only thing you cannot do without is Jesus.
Amen.
You better hear me this morning. We sung this song this morning. All that thrilled my soul is Jesus. That's the problem. We got other things that's thrilling us. He is all. Everybody say He is all.
He is all.
Huh? He's everything. Not just all. He's everything. He's everything. As the song says, He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's all that life is. Of course, they talk about mother, father. He's the essence of life. He's the essence of truth. He's the essence of existence. He's everything. Can you see He's everything? Say He's everything. He's everything. And He's all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. All that I need. His hand is already provided. We take it up next week. Give the Lord a praise.